Today's reading is from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 to 19. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kind of strength teaching, for it is well for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not regulation about food, which have no benefit those who observe them. We have an altar from which those who officiate in the tent have no right to it. For the body of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest as a sacrifice, the sins burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the city gate in order to sanctify the people by his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp and bear the abuse he endured. For we have no lasting city. We are looking for the city that is to come. Through him, then let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do not be neglected to do good and to share what you have, for sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leader and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls and will give you an account. Let them do this with joy and not with sighing, for that would be harmful to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to honorably in all things. I urge you all the more to do this so that I may restore to you very soon. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his parable word. Amen.
We have been covering the book of Hebrews, which is one of the latter books in the New Testament. It's a letter written to the believers who had come from a Jewish background faith, hence the term Hebrews. And the past 58 weeks, we have covered section by section, verse by verse, sometimes word by word, of what was being said in this absolutely amazing book. And I don't know about you, if you have followed any amount of time, it has given a whole new respect for this book, for who Jesus is, and that he is greater than anything and than everything else. So today we're in chapter 13. It's the final chapter of this section. And last week, Pastor Malcolm started us off on the first six verses, where we looked at how do we see the application, but also the outcome of everything that's been spoken about in chapters 12. As was said last week, it's very easy for us to think chapter 13 and the verses is a tick box exercise, but it's actually not that. It's looking to see the fruit of Jesus lived out and expressed in everything we do. Last week, we looked at how Jesus being exalted as greater than anything else affects and influences our hospitality, with the invitation to accept and be warm and encourage and invite strangers into our space, not to be so exclusive and closed off. We looked at how having Jesus in our lives impacts our relationships, whether married or single, and how every one of us is to view marriage in light of who God says marriage is for and how he has set it out. And we also looked at how it applies to money. Well, if we think about relationships and finances, that speaks to nearly half of everything that we do one way or another in the world around us. Well, today we will continue from verse 7 as Mary read for us. And the first area that we will be looking at is leaders and leadership. And you might wonder, why leaders and leadership? What is it that leads us to this as the next step? Having observed how we interact with the things around us, the writer of Hebrews then invites us to begin to consider how we interact with each other and in relation to faith and those who have taught us the word of God. There are three areas that we will cover in more depth. The first one is that as we look at leaders and leadership, we will find that Jesus is the greatest leader. That looking to Jesus produces leaders that are formed by the word of God. Secondly, we will consider how devotion still has a place in the new way of following Jesus, in the new covenant, the new order of things. It's by faith and it's through grace. And thirdly, we will look at our response. As Pastor Malcolm says in many a services, it's one thing for any preacher, speaker, teacher, lecturer to speak, but actually as the hearer, there is a response that's expected of us. The experience with the Word of God is never meant to leave us the same way we came. So I pray that we all buckle up by the grace of God and explore this together. First section, we have read, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Remember your leaders. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews emphasizes the importance of recalling and honoring spiritual leaders who have faithfully taught the word of God. God often calls his people to active remembrance as opposed to just a simple recollection. He calls them to evaluate and to apply, never mere nostalgia. The writer calls us to bring to mind who are the people that have spoken to us the word of God. And without even going too far, I invite you to wonder, who invited you to church today, perhaps, if you're here for the first time? Where did you first hear of Christianity? Where did you first hear of faith? If you are a believer in Jesus, who spoke the word of God to you? That's what the writer is asking the hearers to do. Where did you hear the word of God? Who did you hear it from? And not just to remember them with I'll wish them a happy birthday on their birthday or something, but actually, what is it that they taught us? What is it about God's word that left an impression in us when they said it? As we do this, we then begin to carry that message in our lives and to follow the example. And their impact doesn't fade into the background. Leaders play a crucial role in establishing and nurturing our faith. How many agree that we need leaders in one way or another? Absolutely. The truth is we are all following someone. The question is, who are we following? Not only by what they proclaim do leaders impact us, but also on the account of the lives by which they live. Those who spoke to these readers are those who spoke the word of God. So suddenly we go just from think about leaders, but think about leaders who spoke the word of God. Honor them, show appreciation and gratitude. The phrase here underscores the authority of the word of God. It communicates to us and highlights the centrality of the scripture in the life of the church. There's an expectation that their lives, the lives of the leaders, is reflecting the word of God that they teach. The word of God they taught, but also is that seen in what they said and how they lived. Three times leaders are mentioned in this book of chapter 13, in verse 7, in verse 17, and in verse 24. We'll be looking at two of the three today. The first time, which is what we've just read, the authors speak of the leaders in the past tense. Remember, those who spoke. It suggests that those who spoke and those who will be called to remember are not there anymore. Now, a quick recap. We're reading about believers who were under immense persecution. In those times, in the early church, they would have been facing persecution from two fronts. One would have been from the Roman front. So we're looking at AD 33 to AD 100, around there. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of unrest anyway, but especially for Christians, they are a different kind of people, and the culture around them doesn't understand them much, kind of like today. And they are persecuted for it. It wasn't just, ignore them. Actually, some of them were dying for their faith. And so some of the leaders could have been martyred. They could have died for their faith. But also some of the leaders could have moved on to other locations. An example of one of the leaders in the early church would have been the Apostle Paul. And we read page after page in the New Testament of all the different places he's going. So if they would have seen or come across him at one point, he's no longer there anymore. But actually recall when he was there and what he said at that time, as well as other leaders that we may not know of. But these ones, the category of those who may have died, are the ones that have been emphasized here. And many scholars agree with that. And the reason is the next statement, because they're able to consider the course of their life. If they're considering the course of their life, it means that they have seen them journey to the end. How did they do it? Did they remain faithful? Did they remain strong in the Lord? Did they stay faithful to the end? Those are the ones that they're considering. And as they review and consider, then they have a choice to make. They have a choice to make of whether to follow these leaders or whether not to follow them. I found that as I was preparing, I was really drawn to that fact. Just because someone is a leader doesn't mean we follow. Just because someone is called a leader or calls themselves a leader does not mean we follow. The Bible actually calls us to look at their life, consider the fruit of their life, and by that determine, are we going to follow? Now, I jump ahead of my notes, but I want to say, in a world where it's so easy to just click follow and suddenly we're following someone together with 10,000 people who are following them, it's not the kind of following we're talking about here. There was something deeper, which we will look at in a moment. Though these leaders are dead, they speak because the record of their life still lives. They may no longer be present for consultation and guidance, but the testimony of the Word of God strengthens and feeds the readers and points them back to who remains to eternity, which is Jesus Christ. As I said, in a world where we can subscribe, click, follow absolutely anyone, we're called to look at, are we really seeing the whole of someone's life? I want to see how many have ever posted a picture on Instagram, Facebook, or any other form of social media in this room. Okay, out of the hands that are still up, keep them up for a moment. How many of you posted a bad picture? Deliberately. One person, amazing. You're not too sure about that decision right now. Most of us post the picture perfect picture. So do our leaders. And therefore, if we say we're following someone, we're invited to check, do we actually know the whole of their life? And it's okay for us to say, actually, it's very difficult to know someone's life when they are across a screen compared to when we live or walk or journey with them. The last part of this invitation says, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. John Owen, who is one of the commentaries and people who have studied the book of Hebrews, says that this element of imitating is like painting a picture. He says this word applies to painting when one picture is exactly drawn by another, so as in all things to represent it. This is more than just following. It is such a following that we are fully conformed to live and to be and live expressly like the one we follow. There is an invitation to imitate the leaders, and we will look a little bit more about what that means. Perhaps the writer is actually even calling us to look at the areas that these leaders that the areas that have just been covered, we just talked about marriage, we just talked about relationships, we just talked about hospitality prior to that. Look at the lives of the leaders and see, is Christ seen in those? Does it mean that we're looking for only perfection? No, we're looking at when times are hard, are the leaders still following Christ? Are they showing patience, kindness? Are they showing long-suffering? The two other times that leaders are mentioned refers to those who are still present with the believers. And we are called to pray for them and to obey and submit, and we will cover that towards the end. This concept of imitating, we're imitating the faith that they express even under persecution. We're imitating the fact that they remained hopeful. We're considering, so we mull over the things that we have seen and heard, and then we replicate not them, but the faith that they have demonstrated. So if they wore a tie, guess what? You don't have to wear a tie. But if you see that they are under pressure and they pray to God, that is the expression of their faith. And so we learn, when I'm under pressure, I am to pray to God. When we see that when they're joyful, they give praise to God. When I'm experiencing good things, I'm meant to praise God. We learn by the example of their faith how to live out life until we too are able to follow in Christ, where you get to the point you see the Christ that they follow and no longer thinking, what did that leader do? Because you've seen Christ for yourself. James, the brother of Jesus, talks about this imitation. In James 5, verse 10, he says, "Brothers, as an example of patience in affliction, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. See how blessed we consider those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen the outcome from the Lord." The brother of Jesus is talking about, look at the examples that have gone on before you. And he mentions Job as one of the people who we can read of in the Bible who demonstrated perseverance. Imitate their faith. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, "You, however, have observed my teaching." So Paul is using this example. He's saying, you have observed the leadership of Paul, my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions. And in verse 14, he goes on to say, "But as for you, continue in the things you have learned and firmly believed, since you know from whom you have learned them." As they saw it done in Paul, who was following Christ, they begin to do. And in following that, they are following Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:6-7 says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord when you welcomed the message." 1 Corinthians 11:1, "You are to imitate me just as I imitate Christ." Again and again, the concept of following leaders is in the Bible and imitating them. Again, we are following and we're imitating someone. The question is, who are we following and who are we imitating? Whose example is influencing and impacting our lives? These leaders who they're learning from and learning from their faith have left. And changes come and changes go in leadership, but we have an unchanging leader, and that is Jesus Christ. And this brings us to the next verse in this passage, which says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Don't we love that verse? It carries so much, and honestly, we could have a whole hour on just that one, but we don't have a whole hour. In a world where change is constant, it's constantly happening, the immutability of Christ provides believers with a stable foundation for their faith. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, God declares, "For I, the Lord, do not change." The consistency of Jesus' character and promises assures the believers that he remains faithful and trustworthy through all circumstances. Secondly, having looked at all the prophets that we've been covering in the book of Hebrews, remember the chapter 11, the hall of faith and all the people that we've read about, having considered all of that, and even the leaders in the reader's time, the ultimate one to look at is Jesus Christ, for he is unchanging. His sameness will be an anchor for those who follow him and those they lead. We find Jesus's unchanging nature, Jesus as God, Jesus while he walked on earth. In James chapter 1 verse 17, talks about every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, with whom there is no change or shifting shadows. John 8:58 tells us, "Truly, truly, I tell you," Jesus declared, "before Abraham was born, I am." So through the time and the changes and the leaders that we're going to read about, Jesus always was and Jesus is. Jesus says in Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 12, we would have read several weeks back. And it talks about, you are the same, talking about Jesus, the same, and your years shall not fail. So the concept of Jesus as the same, he is unchanging. The same Jesus the prophets prophesied about, the one who came in the flesh and died on the cross, the one who rose again, he is still the same one the early church is being called to believe in. Jesus yesterday, his historical life on earth, and his pre-existence, the fact that before Abraham was, he is, the historical events of what he taught, they still stand to the day of the readers and to us today. His crucifixion, his resurrection, all that Jesus was and all that Jesus is still stands. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus continues to guide, comfort, empower his followers and to fulfill the promise that he has made. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this concept is one that we're almost going to pivot around in everything else that we talk about for the rest of this moment. They almost form links from last week where we saw Jesus said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And the same promise that he said then, he still stands with now. Jesus is the same forever. His reign is eternal. He says in Hebrews 1:8, your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. Jesus is the ultimate prototype that every leader works towards. Now, you might be here and you're thinking, I'm not leading a church. That's okay. Maybe you're leading a cell. Maybe you're leading your family. Maybe you're leading your home. But more often times than not, we're actually leading each other. The colleagues around us, the friends around us, the workmates, the classmates around us. So whatever level of leadership we're in, these words apply to us. But this section is not written just for leaders. Actually, the book of Hebrews and this passage is being written to those who are also following. Jesus' unchanging status would have been a source of great encouragement to the readers who were facing great unrest. Jesus never needs to be replaced, unlike the leaders who they would have had before, and nothing can be added to his perfect work. All that he was yesterday, he is today. All that he was yesterday in the past of the great eternity, as the bearer and dispenser of the Father's love, he is today. And all that he was to the leaders who died or moved on, he still was to the readers that we're listening to now. Now, this concept of Jesus as a leader reminded me of when I came to this church. I moved from a church that was in Watford, and I was in a season of saying, Lord, I want to find a church that's Bible-based. I want to find a church that's alive. I want to find a church that will be a community. And I came here. I'd heard of this church many years prior, but I came here in the late 2020s, there we go, post-COVID. COVID does a number. And I remember sitting right in the middle section there. And I remember thinking, I have found the church that's for me for this season. The very same day that I had that confirmation in my heart, the senior minister at the time announces that he was going to be leaving. And that the new leader had been found. Oh my goodness, I couldn't understand it. Lord, how is it that I've moved from here to here? I feel I'm at home now. I feel I'm settled. And then there is change of leadership. And do you know what the Lord reminded me? I wasn't following a man. I was following Jesus. And so if Jesus has spoken to my heart and told me this is where I want you for now, then guess what? He knew that there was going to be a change of leadership. But he still had a plan and a purpose. Be encouraged that even when perhaps fond friends, fond leaders who have journeyed with us to a certain extent, when it's time for them to pass or to move, God still has you and I in the palm of his hand. He is not going anywhere, praise the Lord. In the light of the constantness of Jesus, the writer points to us that there are some strange teachings. Think about this constantness, change. Let's read this part together. Verse 9, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange, outlandish teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by regulations about food, which have not benefited those who observe them. Now, remember we said that these believers are in the time where we have the Roman influence and we have the Jewish culture. The Roman influence would have been such that there was likely an altar on every street or very close enough to different gods and different idols and different things going on. And one of the major things about that time was food. Don't eat this, eat that, don't do this, do that. But you also have the Jewish culture, and the Jewish culture prescribed by God as a pointer to Jesus also had regulations on food. You can read them in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, where Jesus says, don't eat this and this, don't eat that and that, and he gives prescriptive guidance. But they were all pointing to Jesus. And so under the new covenant, that's what we call the time of Jesus and beyond, they no longer have to follow the prescription as it was. And now they're believers and they're Christians and they're trying to work out, how do we do this? What are we to do and what are we not to do? And by the way, this is written, there must have been a teaching at some point that gave them the assurance and the understanding that you don't have to worry about food and drink anymore. But there was some strange teaching. It means there were some people coming and saying, actually, even though you're a Christian, you still can't eat this and you still can't do that. And we see that concept repeated by Paul several times. And so these teachings did not nourish or edify them. It actually caused confusion. It caused unrest. And there is a call for these readers to not be carried away. It means drawn away by these things. But rather, remember what we read right at the start, to be rooted in the Word of God. Remember the leaders who were based on the Word of God? What does the Word of God say? They wouldn't have had the whole Bible as you and I have now. They would have most likely had the Gospels. That's the words of Jesus. What did Jesus say? They would have most likely had several of the letters from Paul. What has Paul said? Look to what, and also their leaders. What are your leaders teaching you based on the Word of God? When we're not rooted in the Word of God, then we're like infants who are tossed about by the waves and carried around by every wind of teaching, by clever, cunning schemes of men and deceitful schemes is what Ephesians 4:14 says. Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 8 says, "Watch out that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental principles of this world, and not according to Christ." Teaching on regulations about food pulled believers back to spiritual self-sufficiency, to works, to acts of outward expressions that were not nourishing or strengthening their spirit and their soul. Instead, they're called to strengthen their hearts by grace. What is grace? Grace is what Jesus has done on the cross. Grace is the fact that God has completed, fulfilled the law. So we no longer have to live under law. We can live under grace. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writing to Timothy says, "You therefore, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." This grace not only benefits in strengthening our hearts and therefore our lives, because out of the heart flows the issues of life, but it builds us to give us an inheritance, which is the very blessing that those other regulations supposedly gave. To this day, there are strange teachings. To this day, we're still being invited, watch out who you're following in what you listen to. because to this day, we still have strange teachings that would suggest that, oh, you can get protection from God if you do it this way. You can get provision from God if you jump seven times. You can get, but actually, what does the Word of God say? We have been called to commit ourselves to grace and to be built up by the Word of God. The regulations about food, as we said, were an integral part of the covenant of the old. But under the new teaching, new grace, these special foods had no spiritual benefit. 1 Corinthians chapter 8:8, Paul puts it this way. But food does not bring us closer to God. We are no worse if we do not eat and no better if we do. We are no worse if we do not eat and no better if we do. The message here is that it is by divine grace that the heart is nourished. Rules imposed by external authority have never helped people to maintain a closer walk with God. So, just as Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, guess what? His grace is also sufficient yesterday, today, and forever. No outward observance can sustain the inner life. It is by grace alone. And even in our spiritual worship, it's very easy for us to get into that mindset. To think, oh, I must pray this number of times, or I must fast this number of times, or I must. If we're doing anything out of I must, we need to recheck our hearts, because it should flow out of devotion. Because Jesus is greater than, I choose to do. Because Jesus has made a way for me, I express my worship and my adoration to Him in this manner. That's where fasting fits in, by the way. It is an expression of the love and the devotion we have for God, rather than a way of getting us to heaven or a way of appeasing God in any way. No one's merits are enough except what Jesus Christ has done. And this leads us to the concept of sacrifices. We read in verse 10. We have an altar from which those who officiate in the tent have no right to eat. Pause. Why are we talking about this? Because the concept of what we eat and don't eat was based especially on the Old Testament ways and practices. And what was central in the Old Testament ways, the days of Moses all the way to before to Jesus, it was the altar, it was the holy place. There would have been the temple, and every year from the days of Moses, men and women would have brought in different animals to express their devotion, and they would have had the different observance. One of the elements was presenting meat presenting an animal that would be sacrificed. And some of the offerings and sacrifices they could eat. But there was one they couldn't eat. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that first so that we can understand this idea of an altar. Once a year, they were required to bring a sin offering. This offering was the one that would atone for their wrongs. It was the whole of the camp, the whole of Israel coming to say, we have wronged, we have sinned, we have messed up. And on this animal, we're laying our sins. And the sin offering would be presented as a way. Now, it never fully atoned, otherwise Jesus would not have had to come. But it was the prescribed way for them to come back to the place of God. Would you forgive us? Would you take us? We recommit ourselves to you again. And that had to be done year upon year. Therefore, the altar was an important place of worship for them. The altars were also important to the non-Jewish people. Remember we said all different gods everywhere. There was a pride in having an altar. We actually still see it today. If you go to certain houses where they may have practices of other gods besides Jesus, you will hear of that room where the altar is. It seems to carry an exclusiveness and a pride. And now come to the Christians. Imagine you have become a believer in those days. And you turn to your leaders and you're like, right, so where's our altar? Where is our calf? Where is our idol? Where is our image? There is nothing. There was no outward demonstration or expression besides their actions of the God that they worshiped. This was actually so strange that in the days of the Bible, some called Christians atheists because they were like, show us your God. Oh, you ain't got one. Show us your images. Oh, there is nothing. And so I imagine the believers turning to their leaders and saying, where is our altar? And the reply is here, verse 10, we have an altar from which those who officiate in the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals that we were talking about, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the city gate in order to sanctify the people by his own blood. When Jesus Christ came, he became the perfect sacrifice. That animal that was sacrificed once a year, he became that, but a perfect one, never to require being sacrificed year after year. He took upon himself all the sins of the world, not just of Israel, not just of one camp, but all the sins of the world. And if you read in the Gospels, you find that Jesus was taken outside of Jerusalem and he was crucified outside the temple, outside the city. And just as the animal was sacrificed outside, Jesus was crucified outside. But unlike the animal that had to be burned up, Jesus completed that process. No longer was a sacrifice required. And so this is what they're being told. Those who officiate in the tent have no right to eat. In the Old Testament, those who would bring that animal offering were not allowed to eat it. They had to burn it. But under the new covenant, those who would have been qualified to eat anything under the Old Testament can't come with those merits to eat of this new covenant, because the merits are what Jesus Christ has done, not what man has done. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. The altar that we have is the cross. The old way and the old way of worship have passed away, and the new way is utterly different. And so the priest who officiated the sacrifice in the old are not the same priest who officiate the sacrifice in the new. Jesus Christ has become the priest, high priest, once and for all. So even the sin offering of which the blood was brought into the holy place by the priest, which was not eaten, now all this has passed away, because the blood of Jesus has been brought once and for all. And the blood of Jesus still speaks for us today, as we covered a few weeks back. Like the sacrifice that's taken outside the camp, separated and rejected, we too once lived in a consciousness of separation from God. But Jesus was made sin for us. He suffered outside of the city, bearing the reproach for us. And because of that, we who believe in him belong to Jesus. The term outside the camp comes up three times in that section. We saw that the sin offering was burnt outside the camp. Jesus suffered outside the city. And in verse 13, we are called to go to him outside the camp. What does it mean to go with Jesus outside the camp? These believers were being told, just as Jesus suffered reproach and shame, we too are going to suffer reproach and shame. But remember who you are with out there. You are with Christ. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And the same glory that he then received, you too will receive. Therefore, have faith, have courage. The one who came as our perfect sin offering is permanently available as the source of our spiritual nourishment. Amen. Now there is a city that's mentioned in verse 12. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the city. And then we go to verse 14, for here we have no lasting city. This phrase reflects the transient nature of earthly life and possessions. In the context of the letters to the Hebrew, the audience is reminded of the impermanence of the earthly cities. So you can't get into the temple because you're now Christians. Don't worry, there is a city where you are accepted. So the Roman city doesn't want you either. Don't worry, there is a city that you have been accepted. Take heart, take courage. Theologically, this phrase underscores the Christian belief that believers are pilgrims on earth with our true citizenship in heaven, as Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 shares. As we are in Jesus, in fellowship with him outside the camp, awaiting his return, he will come back, he will rule, he will reign. And so what do we do in the meantime? Verse 15, through Jesus, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. The readers are being invited to know the sacrifices that they can offer. You don't need to bring the goat anymore. You don't need to bring the pigeons anymore. Bring a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that confess his name. Psalms 50 verse 12 was already alluding to this long before Jesus came into this world. In the Psalms, we read God saying, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. If the world and all that is in it is mine, for the world and all that is in it is mine, do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Pay your vows to the Most High. My imagination was carrying me on as I was reading this, because if you're a vegetarian, I apologize. But for a moment, if you are a barbecue lover, let's go. When you have a barbecue, how many know that you can smell it from miles away? Yeah? And if you were in that barbecue, your hair's going to be smelling it, your clothes are going to be, everything's going to be. When they were sacrificing in the old times, guess what? Everywhere in that area had this aroma of the sacrifices that they were presenting to God. If you were to go into the holy place, perhaps, and look at the incense being burnt, that room would have been filled with incense. We are being told that when we have lips that confess the name of Jesus, it is like that incense that is rising up to heaven. I wonder if for a moment we can really allow that point to go in. If we were to say in this room for a moment, hallelujah, just repeat that. That was incense rising up to heaven. We still have sacrifices that we can offer to God today, but it comes from hearts that know and proclaim this Jesus who has died outside of the camp, but he didn't stay dead. Under grace, the sacrifice of thanksgiving might still be offered to God by all who appreciated the perfect sacrifice. In Hosea chapter 14, 2, we read, say to him, take away all our iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. Every time that we're confessing the name of Jesus, we're proclaiming him and his redemption. Every time, even just now before the word when we were worshiping, always just imagine and remember that you are causing a sweet fragrance to rise up to heaven, because that is a sacrifice we offer. But that doesn't stop there. Verse 16, we go on to see the other sacrifice that we offer. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So you've offered yourself when you've come outside of the tent with Jesus, which reminds us of Romans 12, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. We've offered our mouths, the fruit of our lips that confess his name. But also in our service, in our actions, when we do good, we are offering sacrifices to God. James expresses this in James chapter 1, verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled by God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. when we are living a self-sacrificed life, a life that is saying, I choose Jesus over and above the pleasures and desires of this world, we are offering up to God a sacrifice. We are like the living stone, Jesus Christ, that we have been called to imitate. In addition to our praise, our adoration, our thanks, our very lives are a living sacrifice. How many have heard of the phrase, sharing is caring? The next time you have two Kit Kat bars and you think, I could share this, that's a sacrifice rising up to God. It's so simple and yet so profound. I attended the memorial of a young man last year who passed away, and they shared that one of the things that he used to do when he went with his friends out to the restaurant was he would always order a takeaway. And that takeaway wasn't for him. I used to think, oh, that's a clever idea. He ordered a takeaway and he would give it to the homeless person he meets on the street. He was intentional about sharing. He was intentional about being generous. So when we think of ourselves as offering sacrifices to God, actually it goes from thinking, oh, I have two things and I could give one to another, to actually being intentional about how can I share? What can I share? Purposing to share, budgeting to share, because we know that that is sacrifice to God. Then we come to verse 17. We started with leaders in verse 7, remember your leaders. And in verse 17, we come to these words, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with sighing, for that would be harmful to you. Obey your leaders and submit to them. These leaders that we have been invited to obey, the readers have been invited to obey, are founded on the Word of God. We cannot forget that. Because it's very easy for us to read this and think, but what if our leaders are this, or what if our leaders are that? We've been told, remember the leaders who are sacrificing and giving their all to teach the Word of God, those that we are to imitate, here, obey them. Submit to them. And by submitting to them, we are submitting to the Word of God that they preach. For the believers who look to these leaders, it is as much a part of the sacrifices that we offer to God to obey and submit to our leaders. And this on account of the sacrifice of Christ. But equally, the reader, the one who follows, we are invited to cooperate with the leaders, make their responsibility and their task joyful and not discharged with sorrow. To obey the leaders is to obey as they teach and preach and pastorally feed us the Word of God, as they communicate the doctrine and the instruction of the Word of God. It is not a blind, implicit obedience and subjection that is prescribed here. To do it blindly has caused many lives, many souls to be ruined. Biblical leadership is not a result of mere human arrangement, but it is a work of the Spirit. We find throughout the scripture, especially written by Paul, structures and governances which leaders are to follow and communicate to the church. And the spirit of harmony and love is essential. It is the God-ordained ministry that includes God's given gifts that we are to observe and demonstrate. Leaders are warned in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm, that you stand firm in your faith. Having discharged all of this, the one who is writing, who most likely was a leader himself, by the way, then turns and says, and now pray for us. Here's what to watch out for. Here's what to look out for. Look out for Jesus being seen in all these elements. Look for Jesus being seen in your worship, in your acts, in your deeds, in your devotion. And now, by the way, I'm not exempt or I'm not superhuman. I'm not going to do this by my own strength. Pray for us. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a good conscience, he goes on to say, desiring to act honorably in all things. That is actually one of the first prayers that he says. It's a prayer that as they're honorably acting, they would continue to act honorably. As they discharge the word of God, they would remain in the word of God. We can look back to all that has been said and think that is a prayer. But prayer in itself is also a sacrifice. The prayer request here is as much a part of the Christian duties that flow out of a life submitted to Christ as everything else said before. To pray for one another demonstrates faith and mutual love. To pray is a reminder of the covenant that we have with God and therefore with each other. It is also a witness that all may go in as priests before God. So again, remembering the Old Testament where only certain people could go in. Now in Christ Jesus, all may come in, including those who once were not accepted inside the temple, inside the tent. Now in Christ Jesus, all who believe him can stand before the throne of grace and bring petition and bring prayer and bring requests. We are called to pray for many things, and one of them is to pray for our leaders. In closing, the writer notes that he has a clear conscience and he desires to behave honorably in all things. The mention of a clear conscience suggests a life lived in accordance with God's will and moral standards. In context of the Hebrews, this may relate to the author's teachings and actions being aligned with the truth of the gospel. He suggests a sense of duty regarding what he has discharged. Paul said a similar thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, and chapter 6, verse 3. Our conscience assures us, Paul said, that our dealings with our fellow man, our conduct, has been governed by a devout and godly sincerity by the grace of God. He's saying the things that I've just told you, I've checked and I have a clear conscience concerning what I am saying, the writer says. The phrase suggests a commitment to living in a manner that is pleasing to God and a witness to others by embodying the teaching of Jesus. Throughout the church's history and to date, change happens. Just tomorrow, we have a change happening in terms of leadership in this country. Leaders come and leaders go. There have been, in respect to the church, and there are those who come with new esoteric doctrines, which can often sound much more attractive and interesting, and the personalities of the speakers more captivating than sometimes that of a local leaders who feel like they're teaching the same thing. Did we not talk about holiness last week? Did we not talk about righteousness last week? Did we not talk about obedience last week? Give us something exciting. Give us something new. But this scripture reminds us that these leaders who are consistent in the preaching and teaching of the word of God, the apostolic traditions, they are also concerned with the welfare of the church and have a sense of accountability to God. They will have to stand and give an account. These are the leaders who we are to remember and to consider, who take their time to search out the word because they know that they will stand for what they feed the people of God. So here are three takeaway points. One, Jesus is the greatest leader. He is consistent, he is faithful, he is steadfast, and he is unchanging. He is eternally relevant. His words and actions are applicable to every generation, providing timeless guidance and wisdom because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Secondly, In the new covenant, we still have a service to render out of devotion, not out of law. And the nourishment we receive out of grace, not out of works and strife. And thirdly, Christian leadership carries a heavy responsibility. And we are not only to pray for our leaders, but submit to the authority of the Word of God, which they preach and teach, even as they follow Christ. For we follow leaders who follow Christ. Amen.